I don't know about you, but it's so easy in the world around us to look at injustice and just watch it not be dealt with. And something like that, you know, the kids, they would walk away normally, or they spend more money trying to get it and nothing would happen. But he gets in there and he blows the whole thing up. Maybe I'm just demented, but I love that. It's the reason why I like superhero movies, right? Watched a movie last night called The Blue Beetle. And I love it because you got this ordinary person who all of a sudden, his family's attacked, his father gets killed, and everything's falling apart, and all the injustice that's happening, and of course, the climax of the movie and the best part of the movie is when he gets to kick the bad guy's butt and takes it. I just love it when justice prevails, don't you? The sad reality is that as we watch the world around us, is we don't see a lot of that often. I mean, if you look at the world around us right now, you look at Hamas in the Middle East, you look at Russia and Ukraine, you look at different conflicts throughout the world, and you might ask yourself, well, where's the injustice? Or where's the justice? You see the injustice. Well, where is the justice? And then if you want to come down to a smaller level, our lives, maybe you look at a society around us and say, well, where's the justice? I mean, the church has some great things, but yet it's getting more and more difficult. Local organizations here lost their tax credits, so they have to pay property tax now because they were Christian and because they didn't agree with the status quo of the society around us. Like, that's injustice, so where's the justice there? Maybe in your own personal situation, either in your families or in your school, your university, or in your job place, you're facing injustice because of the decisions that you make and because of the God that you follow, the choices that you make life. The world is full of injustice around us. And sometimes it's really easy to ask God, where is the justice? Now, I want you to remember that because what we're going to talk about this morning deals with those feelings and those emotions. Because we're going to talk about imprecatory psalms this morning. Last week we talked about psalms of wisdom. This morning we're going to talk about imprecatory psalms. And imprecatory psalms are a little on the weird side. And for those of us in Western culture, they kind of jar us a bit. Now, imprecatory psalms are not just confined to the Psalms. An imprecatory psalm in the Bible, you will find different, it's a poetry, it's a form of venting to God, and you'll find it throughout the Old Testament particularly. You'll find it in the books of Hosea, Micah, Jeremiah. You'll find it in the books that Moses wrote in the Torah. You'll find it in the book of Deuteronomy. You'll even find it later on in the book of Joshua, where Joshua's venting. And what imprecatory psalms are, as we're going to see this morning, is this. They're calling on God to invoke judgment on your enemy. So you see this throughout the Old Testament. Now the problem is for those of us in Western culture, there's two problems. One, even though we face injustice in our personal lives and as a society, none of us have ever really faced injustice the way that the Old Testament people have faced injustice. None of us have ever faced what the Jews in Israel faced when 1,200 people were wiped out 4 months ago. Women were raped. Breasts were blown off, genitalia were blown up, people's heads were decapitated. I mean, it is none of us have ever come anywhere close to that. But in Israel's time in the Old Testament, this was normal culture. Warfare was a part of the lifestyle. Part of your job could possibly be that you were a soldier and you would invade, that was your job, neighboring countries, and you would do horrible things. And you had these pagan nations that worshiped foreign gods, and they were literally, and we can study this through archaeology, in many forms and fashions, evil incarnate. And the things that they did to people were horrible. And so for us, this makes it very difficult when we read what we're going to read this morning, because we can read it with judgmental eyes and go, well, how could God's people, his followers, his prophets ever write things like this? And so for us, there's a disconnect because most of us have never faced that type of injustice. And most of us are thousands of years apart, so we just don't get it. We don't connect the dots. And yet, as we read through the Old Testament, we see these poems, we see these things, and we go, really? This is what people prayed for? So I just want to read a couple from the Psalms this morning. I'm just going to read through them quickly. They're not going to be on the screens because there's just a bunch of them, so I'm going to read them. So the first one is Psalm 58. Psalm 58 says this, "Do you rulers indeed speak justly? Do you judge people with equity or equality? No, in your heart you devise injustice, and your hands mete out violence on the earth. Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward, spreading lies. Their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears." He's describing the evil and the wickedness. "That will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skillful the enchanter may be. Break their teeth in their mouths, O God. Tear out the fangs of those lions. Let them wash like the waters that flows away. While they draw their bow, let their arrows fall short. May they be like a slug that melts away as it moves along, like a stillborn child that never sees the sun. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be swept away." Not too bad, but still, break their teeth, may they be like a slug. Like, is that like kind of in your prayer life? Like, God, I got this real problem, this issue. Can you turn them into a slug? Can you break their teeth? Probably not part of your regular, you know, prayer life. How about this in Psalm chapter 35 says this, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armor, arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and be put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with an angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was symbolic of death. So it was the angel of the Lord in the book when Israel came out of Exodus. It was the angel of the Lord that put to death the firstborn. So this is calling death upon these people. "Since they hide their net for me without cause, and without cause dig a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they have entangled them, may they fall into their pit, and may they fall into ruin." Still not too bad, but still kind of harsh. It's probably not part of your regular prayer life. Psalm 139 or 137 says this, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept, which when we remembered Zion," they're in foreign land, they've been dragged out of their nation, and they're in a foreign land. "They were unpopular. We hung our harps for their captors' songs. Our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not reconsider or consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on that day Jerusalem fell. They tear it down, they cried, tear it down to the foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants, your babies, and dashes them against the rocks." Amen. Praise God. Let's go home. These are some pretty harsh things, and there's many, many more. And so the question is, as a believer, as a Christian follower of God, as you're reading through the Psalms and you come across these things, what do you do against them? Or how do you process them? Now, if you're an unbeliever or you're having conversations with unbelievers, they might point these out and say, hey, well, like, how can you believe in like this type of God? And how can you believe and follow this type of book where they're calling down curses on their enemies? I thought you were supposed to be God of, you know, Jesus was a God of love. And then your God was a God of love. Now, there's other people that will say, well, that's just the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it doesn't exist. And it doesn't exist to the same capacity. But guess what? It still does. You want to hear something even crazier? Jesus actually does this a couple of times. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. "But you, woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, and yet you don't go there yourselves, neither suffer you that are going into it. You hypocrites." He's going after them. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 23 and following, "And he answered them, he said, 'Who that puts his hand with me in the dish, the same man who betrays me, better, woe to that man, it would be better if he had never been born.'" So not the same violence, not the same destruction, but there's still hints of it in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writes, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, if anybody preaches any other gospel than you, the one that we preach to you, let him or her be cursed. As we say before, so I now say again, if any man preaches any other gospel to you which you have received, let him be cursed." Should we go around cursing people? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith had done a lot of damage to Paul, and so he writes this. He did this damage to me. Let the Lord reward him according to his works. I thought we were supposed to turn the other cheek. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge the blood of them that are on the earth? So there's even hints of this in the New Testament. So remember, the idea behind Psalms, the reason why I call this authentic living, is because Psalms are the pouring out of somebody's heart. Whoever wrote these Psalms, it's the pouring out of their hearts. And to me, it's authentic because we live in a pretty fake culture and it's really easy to fake things. So when everything around you is falling apart, when there is injustice in your life, it can be easier to fake the injustice and ignore it than to actually deal with it, even sometimes in our prayer life. So the question is, well, what do we do with this stuff? As believers and followers of Jesus Christ, how do you deal with some of these words? Now, from a theological perspective, just let me rhyme off a couple of reasons why theologians have thought up of why these psalms exist, their purpose. So here's just a couple of them. One major purpose of is judgment against evildoers in order to establish what is righteous. It's kind of the opposite. So because these people are so wicked and because they're doing such horrible things, the idea behind imprecatory psalms is to raise that awareness and to ask God to bring judgment on evil. So that's one point. A second purpose of imprecatory judgments or psalms or sections is that so that God may be praised as God delivers justice. So when something good happens and injustice is dealt with, the idea is that as the psalmist reveals that all of a sudden God gets the praise and the glory, not humanity. A third purpose requesting this type of judgment and these imprecatory psalms is that wicked men may see the folly and their evilness and maybe turn from it. A fourth purpose is that imprecatory judgments are designed to demonstrate to everyone that God is sovereign, that God calls the shots. And if you act in a certain way as a nation, as a people group, or unjustly, then someday God will stand in judgment either when you stand before him or maybe even before. A fifth purpose of imprecatory judgments or psalms is to prevent the wicked from enjoying the same blessings as the righteous. You'll see that as you read through some of these things. God, I'm righteous. I'm following you. I'm doing the right things. How come they're rich and I'm not? And so the idea is that imprecatory psalms are kind of like, God, can you level out the scales a little bit? And for the righteous who are following God, that they would find justice in God's blessing. Another purpose they would say of imprecatory psalms or judgments is to cause, like I said earlier, the wicked to see God. Asaph, one of the psalmists in the Book of Psalms, prays that God would judge and humiliate his enemies so that they would seek him and acknowledge him in Psalm chapter 83. Imprecatory psalms, they're interesting, they're challenging. So what do you do with them? Is it okay to pray this way? Well, this is where the tension gets a little weird. Because even though, as you just saw, I read a couple of New Testament things about, you know, curse those people who preach a different gospel, and Jesus, woe to the Pharisees, you hypocrites. And we see a little bit of the New Testament, not as clear as we see in the Old Testament. But we are believers who follow both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is the same today, yesterday, and will always be. And so that raises a legitimate question. When we're praying, when we see injustice in the world, what do we do? Is it okay to pray this way? Listen to this in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Paul admonished the Romans. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Well, that seems kind of the opposite of these imprecatory psalms, doesn't it? It's interesting because the Bible can be sometimes a bit of a challenge for those of you that read through from beginning to end. And when you see some of the struggles of the writers and what's going on in the Bible, and so you come across a passage like this, and then you come across a passage that says, smash their babies on the rocks. And then you live in the real world, and you go, I don't like what this is happening. I don't like what's going on in the Ukraine. I don't like what's going on in the Middle East. I don't like what's going on in our own government. So I'm going to pray this way. Should we pray this way? How do we pray? What is the point of these imprecatory psalms for us thousands of years later as we read through Scripture, as we think about this, and as we process this? Well, before we figure that out, just let me raise a couple of what I think are principles from these imprecatory psalms for us today. These are a couple of principles that I think are easy and that we'll all agree on. The first one is this, is it's okay to name injustice or to recognize it. It's okay to name it. Sometimes in our culture, particularly Western culture, we're really afraid of this. We don't want to name evil for what it is, because that would involve judgment. And rightly so, the church has been a very judgmental place for generations and for decades. Sometimes some churches would be the last place you wanted to go if you were a person of an external group, or a person living a different lifestyle than what the Bible calls out to, sometimes even of a different ethnicity or a different color. The church, for many times in our history, has not been the place where you would have wanted to have been. It's been very judgmental, very racist, it's sad. If you've never read up on Christian history and you're Christian, you should, because we've done a lot of horrible things in the name of church. Whether you talk about the Crusades going back thousands of years ago, right through the medieval ages, to the role of the Catholic Church, and even the Protestant churches in our own century, there's all kinds of dumb, stupid, unjust things that the church has done. Now, the church as a political institution and as a body is different than you and I as believers. But you need to know that and recognize that so that you can name injustice and go, you know what, that was wrong. That wasn't right. Starting with what we've done, but also looking at the world around us and calling evil for what it is. Because in our society, we don't call evil what it is anymore. And actually, it's the opposite. What we're trying to do in our societies, you'll see around us, is we're trying to take evil things and we're trying to call them good and acceptable and okay. And that's not good. It's confusing. It raises a generation of people that, whether they would like to admit it or not, or even recognize it, by the very nature, by the very decisions that they are making, end up living evil lives. It's okay to recognize and to name injustice in our world and evil in our world. What is going on in the different conflict situations in our world is very easy to name what it is and what's going on. But politically and within our own cultures and within our own spheres of influence, it can be a bit of a juggling game, can't it? Because you don't know what the other person thinks about this particular situation or circumstance. And so if you say something, then maybe you're going to get judged. If you say Hamas is evil, you're going to take a couple of lashings. If you make a judgment call of what's going on in Ukraine and Russia, you're probably going to take some conflict maybe from the person if you don't know exactly where they stand. But it's important to recognize and to name evil, because guess what? Nobody else in history will name evil for what it is except the Christian church. It's very important to remember. Because as the church dissipates and fades out in Western civilization, if it continues to do so, you will find that evil accelerates in its growth. Why? Because as the church diminishes, people start talking less and acknowledging what really is evil. And the moment we stop telling and saying what injustice and evil is the moment that our civilization begins to dissipate and fall apart. Divorce, and I know some of you have been through it, is evil. Sexual immorality is evil. Lying, cheating, stealing, killing, murder, anger is evil. Does that bug you when I say that? It kind of bugs me, if I'm honest. But if you don't name it, if you don't recognize it, and this is what the psalmists are doing, they're looking at the world around you and going, hey, they took us out of our homes and they raped us and they pillaged us and they took us away and they brought us in. That's evil. Smash their babies on the rocks. Now, don't. But they are recognizing the evil and the injustice. They're saying, God, you need to do something because this is evil and evil's winning the battle. God, where are you? Name it. It's okay in our prayer life to go, this is evil. This is wicked. It's destroying my family. It's destroying my civilization. It's destroying my church. It's destroying the world. God, would you do something? This is evil. Name it. Recognize it. Name the injustice of what's going on so that you and God can hash it out. On September 2nd in 1990, a murder occurred in New York City that horrified the nation. The Watkins family from Provo, Utah, a father and a mother with their two barely grown sons, had come joyfully to the city center for a long-anticipated trip to attend the U.S. Open tennis match. While waiting on the subway platform for the train to Flushing Meadows, the family was assaulted by a band of four youths. The older of the two sons went to his mother's rescue as she was being kicked in the face and was killed in the attempt. The judge, Aaron Torres, sentenced all four attackers to life without parole, the toughest sentence possible in New York at that time, and in doing so, issued a striking statement expressing grave alarm for society in which a band of marauders can surround, pounce upon, and kill a boy in front of his parents, and then strike up to the block of Roosevelt and dance until 4 a.m. as if they'd stepped on an insect. These acts were a visitation of the devil himself, would I hesitate to conjure up. This cannot go unpunished. Now, if you're very conservative, you go, yes. But there's a lot of people in our society go, I don't know. It's okay to recognize and to name evil and injustice. The second thing is it's not just to name it and recognize it, but it's okay to get angry at injustice. One of the interpretations, if you remember, when Jesus is standing at the tomb of Lazarus, and it says that Jesus wept. And one of the interpretations that people say is the reason why Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb before he called him out was because Jesus was angry. And what Jesus was angry about was he was angry about death. Because you and I were not created to die. The reason why death exists and the reason why death is in the world is because of the fall. It's because we chose to reject God. We chose to become like God. We chose to eat of the fruit. And because of that, darkness, sin, and evil entered the world. And because of that, death has entered into the world. Now, in our anger, we are called not to sin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Don't let the sun go down on your anger while you're still angry. We know that. But when you look at the injustice and you recognize and you name injustice, there's some injustices that you should get angry about. They're not angry so that you go out and punch somebody in the face. Because that's probably not going to do too much, other than get you in trouble. But angry enough that it inspires you to do something. Because if you don't name and recognize injustice, and if you don't get angry about injustice and evil in the world, guess what you're going to do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So not only do we need to recognize it, but you also need to get angry at it. It is a horrible thing when we look at the world around us and we see the injustice that's going on. And it should get your blood boiling to a point where you write a letter, where you do something, where you give to a society or organization that is fighting for that cause or doing something. When you look at the orphans in Africa or in some other country in Eastern Europe or wherever else it is, and you see the injustice, you see what's going on, you see these kids that are left on the streets, and it promotes you to get angry about it because it's not the way that it's supposed to be. And so you do something about it. The great American hero, editor, scholar, and school teacher, and Presbyterian clergyman, Elijah Lovejoy, left the pulpit and returned to the press in order to be sure that his words would reach more people. So he's a pastor, he was preaching, gave up. Now this is during the Civil War. The Civil War might have been averted and a peaceful emancipation of the slaves achieved had there been more like him. After observing one lynching, Lovejoy was committed forever to fighting uncompromisingly the awful sin of slavery. Mob action was brought against him time after time. Neither this nor many threats or attempts on his life deterred him. Repeated destruction of his presence as the press releases didn't stop him. If by will I shall die at my post, then I will. I fear God more than I fear man. Crush me if you will, but I shall die at my post. And 4 days later, after writing that piece, he died at the hands of an angry mob. You have to be pretty angry about the injustice of slavery in this context to give up your life. Recognize it. Get angry over it, but leave vengeance and justice to God. That's hard. It's easy to ignore the injustice and the evil in the world because then we don't have to deal with it. We don't have to get angry with it. We don't have to trust that God is going to do it. We don't have to trust that God is going to deal with it. So we ignore it. But if you start down this path and you look at these imprecatory psalms and you look at the evil and you recognize the evil and the injustice in the world and then you get angry, then you're supposed to hand it back to God? Like, aren't I supposed to get angry so I can do something, so I can get my Superman suit and I can get all pumped up and I can... No, that's not what happens. See, the New Testament things do change to a certain extent. Because Jesus does say, turn the other cheek to those of us in our personal relationships. But he also says serve and support and to pray for your leaders, to repay evil with good, to bless those who persecute you. Like, that's craziness. Why? Because what God wants us to do is to trust him that when we recognize evil, when we recognize injustice, when we get angry about it, we do our best to support it and do whatever we can in our spheres of influence, but ultimately to trust God that he's going to look after it because we've exposed it, even though he already knows about it, and say, God, you need to deal with this. Let him be the judge and the jury. That's not easy. So what it means in our prayer life is it means it's okay to pray like some of these crazy things. I would say probably not so violently, maybe. But it's okay to bring your heart to God and say, God, there's this huge injustice that's bearing heavy on my heart. God, you need to do something about it. This is evil. What's going on here? What's going on there? What's going on in this relationship? What's going on in our community, in our society? God, this is evil. Would you do something about it? If nothing else, when you recognize it, when you understand what's going on and you start to get angry about it, if nothing else, then at least pray your brains out. And keep bringing it back to God. Jesus talks about this parable. It's an illustration of God where this widow keeps coming back and bugging the master, would you? And Jesus says, what's the guy? He's eventually going to say, yeah, okay, I'll let you do it. Or I'll let it happen because you kept bugging him. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to bug God that way. But what it means is that we're called to come back to God, and if it's just praying, then you pray. If it's to do something beyond that, as you act on that injustice, then you go beyond listening to God's voice, allowing him to speak to you clearly in whatever ways that he can, but leave justice and vengeance particularly to God, because we like vengeance. If somebody tears a strip off us, whoo-hoo, I'm going to tear a strip off them. If somebody posts something about me, I'm going to post something about them. If somebody, we like that. We like the vengeance part, but God says, let vengeance be left to me, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. On February 1st, Robert McMillar, or Mick Malheimer, however he pronounce his last name, 51. He was out hunting with three others when his party noticed a flock of Canadian geese flying overhead. From a blind, one of the members of the group fired at a shot that struck one of the birds. In a burst of tragic irony, the trajectory of the plummeting goose aligned perfectly with Malheimer's location, striking him directly. The impact left injuries to his face and his head, including the loss of two teeth. It was a really unusual, freaky accident, according to the Maryland Natural Resources Police spokesman, Candy Thompson, who said that the goose was approximately the size of a small turkey. He's lucky, she added. These birds weigh a lot, and falling back down to earth, they're going to pick up a lot of speed. It's going to leave a mark. Obviously, hunting accidents like these are no better for the hunter than they are for the goose. Sources are unclear, however, as to how good they may be for the gander. if you're kind of against hunting, then you might see the irony in the fact that he was hunting something that came down and back and got him after he shot it. Leave justice and vengeance to God. It's not always easy. And this is just a real quick overview of what imprecatory psalms are like. But these principles still apply to us today. Recognize and name it. Get angry at it. Do something about it, but let God be God. So as you go from this place this week, here's just a couple of questions. First of all, do you recognize injustice and evil in the world? Or do you want to bury your head in the sand? Evil empires have risen because people bury their heads in the sand. If the Christian church does not stand up and say this is injustice and this is evil, and buries its head in the sand, then woe unto that society. Write letters, post things, express your opinion, do your research, recognize evil and injustice in the world, and let others know about it. Will you be willing to do something about injustice when you see it? When you get angry about it? When you see homelessness and you see the poverty on the streets and the injustice that goes on there, what do you do about it? It's easy to just be numb and turn a blind eye and go. Or you can get angry and you can do something about it. Are you willing to leave the justice in God's hands and the vengeance rather than take it into your own? In some of these psalms, some of these people were kings and they had power to do a lot of damage. And they could have smashed the babies on the rocks, but they didn't. Because kings like David and those that were godly kings recognized that it was God's job to enact judgment and vengeance, not their own. And so are you willing to live to that same standard, to leave vengeance and judgment to God? If we could live this way, then I believe that our world would change. That God's church would grow, that God's church would flourish. That good, Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, the Father, would overcome evil in this world. But if we don't recognize injustice, if we don't get angry about it, if we don't do something about it, if we don't pray about it, if we don't turn that judgment over to God, then darkness will win. The question is what will you do about it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Psalms and for the authenticity of those that wrote these poems and these songs. And Father, for the imprecatory Psalms, they are probably the most complicated thing to deal with as Christians and followers of you in such a liberal pagan society. And so, Father, as we look at the world around us, as believers and followers of you, may we recognize and see the injustice and the evil in the world. And bring it to others' attention and to your attention. Father, as we see injustice, as we see evil, would it bring a righteous anger in our lives that causes us to do something about it? That causes us to start things, that causes us to start movements, that causes us to start prayer chains, that causes us to talk about it. Whatever it is that you are stirring in our hearts as we see this injustice, to bring you glory, to bring you honor, and to put you on the throne as the ultimate judge and the ultimate person who brings about judgment and vengeance. Because God, we're so grateful that you are a God of justice and that all evil will be punished. All injustice will be dealt with in your timing and in your way. Teach us to be patient, but teach us to recognize and to be people of action and people in a world where darkness seems to triumph, but where good can win because you are God and you are still on the throne and you will always be on the throne. And your Spirit and your Son lives and dwells inside of us, and you want people to come to know you. You want evil to be quenched. You want injustice to disappear. You want the orphans and the widows and the lost and the broken to find hope, to find peace, and to find meaning. And so use us, God, as a church, as a people, to bring about your movement, your goodness, your light in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.